So somebody told me this statement a long time ago. Vague intentions rarely materialize. Vague intentions rarely materialize. What do you think that means?
I'm never going to
write a book. Why are you never going to write a book? That's right. Yeah, so this idea that non-specific plans rarely become a reality. Right? So what are some examples of that? So Stephen writing his book. What are some other examples of non-specific plans that rarely become reality? We should get together sometime. Yes, one of these great statements that's a vague intention, a non-specific plan, and it tends not to happen. When else does that happen? New Year's resolutions, yes. That's right. I'm going to sure exercise a lot more this year sometime when it works out, right? Yeah, yeah. Other times that a vague intention rarely materializes. Yeah. Writing a grant that the collaborators don't even know about. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. You know, so what helps make an intention less vague? Right? So, yeah.
Details.
Yeah, good.
Telling someone else.
So years ago, where Jim and Jean, they challenged some of us to participate in a mini marathon. It was a very small thing. You swim a bit, you run a bit, you ride a bike a bit. And what people said is, tell as many people as possible you plan to do this, because then it becomes a less vague intention. And they ask you, so how did it go? And it's a little hard to say, well, it was kind of rainy that day, right? Yeah. What else helps make a vague intention less vague? So specific plans, telling people, a timeline, accountability. Yeah, deadlines. Aren't they good? Yeah.
Necessity.
Yeah, you find a way that this has to happen or something's not going to work out. Yeah, these are very significant things that we sometimes say that would be a good thing to do, but it just stays in this non-specific, vague thing. So what important things are we leaving as vague intentions? And I go back to the one that was said earliest was, yeah, I should really get together with that person. Right? This is often something that's very important, but it's left as a vague intention, and it doesn't happen. The thing I want to think about most today is, how might this happen in our relationship with God? And I think there are lots of ways that that's true, and I want to explore one of them in particular today. So let's ask God to be at work as we look at his word today. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can come to share our hearts, to express our hearts, to be reassured of our hope in you, reassured of your goodness. Thank you for that. We want to hear from you as well. We want to listen. We ask that you would do your work in our hearts, that you would bring the right kind of conviction that we need today. For some of us, we really need encouragement today. And I pray that you do that work. And some of us really need a challenge today, to be called to follow you more boldly, in a more specific way. And so I pray that you would do that. We ask that by your Spirit, you would be present with us, and that you would change us by the power of your Spirit, through your word, for your glory. Through Jesus, we pray. Amen. So our title today is Empowered to Witness. You'll want to have a Bible, and so there will be some people bringing some down for you if you don't have one right now. We're going back to Acts 1. We've been doing this series going through Acts, and for a couple of reasons at the start of this year, we're going to step back to the beginning of Acts and set the big picture again for it, and we'll talk about this drawing in a couple of minutes. And so, yeah, be sure you get have the text in front of you, Acts 1. So one of the reasons why we are doing this is today is a Lord's Supper Sunday. And this is something that we practice together and is common in the Christian church around the world in all the different traditions. It's a celebration of Jesus' death that brought us life. And so it is something that we celebrate in many churches. For us, it's true that we celebrate this the first Sunday of each month. And it's a special thing when it's the first Sunday of the year as well. One of our practices as a church is to cycle through key elements of the gospel. So that each month we look at a different part, highlight a different part of the gospel. And so let me just walk through those six parts that we cycle through. The first is the holiness of God, that we have a holy creator who is God overall. He is the creator of everything. And so we celebrate who he is and what he is like. He is good in every way, and he created a wonderful world. And yet sin has spoiled that. Sin has broken that wonderful world. Whether we think of it as immorality or disloyalty to God, sin is something that is true in every person, in every society, in every place on earth. And so this great creation of God has been spoiled. And so then the next is we celebrate the grace of God, this gift of God's forgiveness through Jesus' death. And this amazing thing that he says, you're my enemies, you are the broken ones, but I will break my son, I will make my son my enemy for a time so that you can be restored to me. And the response for us is the response of faith. And faith in which we have a genuine trust in Christ so that we can receive this free gift. It's a genuine trust that says, yes, that's what I need. That's what I want. And we receive that by faith. And part of receiving it by faith is being called in mission, that we submit to our Lord Jesus Christ, that he has these different aspects of his identity, and he is our Savior, he is the Christ, he is also our Lord. And so part of the gospel is our living on his mission, on submitting to him and his ways, and then we look forward to the hope of heaven, the hope of the perfect kingdom restored. In that cycle, we are looking at mission today, and that's part of what has led us to where we are. A different way to look at these same things is, and we're going to step into the drawing right now, to give you a brief history of the universe. Sounds like it'll take a while, doesn't it? But it's very simple. The first part of it, you see this throne and the earth. In creation, we have the perfect world that God has created. And in an interesting way, the earth is his footstool. And in my own cultural setting, to be somebody's footstool is not a good thing. But this was a position of high honor. To be a part of the throne room of the Creator, that you would be a part of this, that this is an extension of who he is and where his glory is. And this was, the earth was a place where his glory, the edges of his glory, were filling the earth. And so it was a wonderful thing in this world. And yet, we see in this next part of the drawing that sin has broken that. Sin has created this separation that is between heaven and earth, which we call death. It is a separation between the glory of God and his goodness and a world that is now in darkness. So we think of that as the fall. And the good news is it doesn't stop there. Because then the cross penetrates through this separation. And so in redemption, we see Jesus Christ in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, proofs and ascension. And so that's why I have this little drawing here that you can see replicated in the drawing here, that we see his birth in which Jesus came down and lived as a human being among us. And we have his life that for 30 years or something like that, 33 years, we know of his life. So much of it we don't know, but we see things that he taught, things that he did, that led up to his death, to his experiencing the full weight of the judgment of God against sin. And yet he didn't stay dead. It's rising again from the dead. And so we see him coming back into life, and then a period of time where he offers many proofs of his being physically alive again, and then his ascension. And this is what brings us the hope of God fixing what was broken. And yet that's just the first part of redemption. The second part of redemption is then the giving of the Holy Spirit and the time of the church, the age of the church, where the church is now the body of Christ. So in some sense, what Jesus did and said physically himself now continues through the church. And Paul even describes this idea that as Jesus suffered in order to accomplish the work of God, the church, as his body today, suffers to complete the work of God. In a mysterious way, this work that Jesus did when physically present is continuing, not in purchasing redemption, but in pursuing the restoration that it continues through his body, which leads to this wonderful glory that is before us in the restoration. And restoration is actually kind of a weak word because it doesn't just get back to the church or the earth being the footstool of the glory of God. It's the church becoming the bride of Christ. Right? And so in this drawing, you see the glory of God extending in a richer way. So what we see Christ has done in response to sin is to create something even better than what we had before, in which now the church is the bride of Christ, being a direct relative in the family, not just somebody that God knew, but now in the richest sense, being brought into the Godhead in his glory. And so this is a brief story of the world as we see it, as we understand it, and where we live is in the church being the body of Christ. And that's what we look at today. And that's what Acts 1 leads us in. So if you turn to Acts 1, we're just going to go through the first 11 verses. We'll read it in two parts. So Acts 1, as Jesus talks about this transition to the age of the church. Acts 1, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So stop there for a second. The writer Luke tells us about this transition from his former book to this new book, this book of Acts that he is writing. And here he describes this transition to the church as Christ's body on earth. In his former book, in the book of Luke, he was talking about Jesus' physical presence. And now he goes on to talk about his work through now the metaphorical body of Christ, the church. Luke says, in my previous book, Luke, he says, I wrote about what Jesus began to do and to teach. And both those things are essential to understanding Jesus. Right? To say, let's just look at what he did. Well, that'd be wonderful. But it's not enough. We also have to see what he said. And both of these things are essential to understanding him and his mission. So Luke described his words and his actions. He says, I taught about what he began to do. And then he implies that the book of Acts, which continues on to today, is Jesus' continued work through the church in what he does and what he says. We're told in this time frame that there were many convincing proofs that he met with these people, and in ways that were convincing to them, he proved that he had physically come to life again. This was really critical. It was essential in the early church to say Jesus physically came to life again. Not just showing up as a spirit, not just being a vague idea, right? But physically, his body that was destroyed, was killed with the scars, came back to life again. And he gave many convincing proofs of this. And yet not to everybody. He gave his convincing proofs to a group of people. He didn't go around and saying to all Jerusalem, come and I'll prove. He didn't do that. He chose not to, which is an interesting thing. I probably wouldn't have planned it that way. See, let's make everybody know. Prove it to everybody. But he says, I'm going to prove it to some people who are going to be witnesses. It's how God chose to work. He wants to use these witnesses. And so there was much teaching for these apostles. He said, he spent a lot of time explaining things to them, helping them understand how the Old Testament led up to this sacrifice that he made, and a teaching to understand what the future would be. And one of the key things he said is, and you see this in verse 4, don't leave Jerusalem until you have the promise. He said the church's mission requires the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't leave without this. Don't go out and say, let's just get started, right? We need action, so let's start right now. He says, don't do that, he said. Wait until you have the power that the Father promised. The mission of the church is too big, too important, and too challenging with people who are broken to do without the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, wait until you have received this gift before you start this work. And he talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this purifying by washing, this sense of just being just washed over by the Holy Spirit being inside us, this rich experience of the power and the presence of God. And this was to a group of people who 40 days earlier had abandoned him, who 40 days earlier had said, "Jesus, I don't even know the guy. No, I don't want anything to do with him," and scattered. And something like 40 days later, he says, "Hold on, because you're going to get real power. Don't try this without the power. But this power is going to come, and when it comes, you who failed me will be the ones who will be my witnesses." And so he shows us this transition from the church to the church as Christ's body on earth. And then to make it very concrete, we see how Jesus then went up to heaven. Let's look at verse 6. "Then they," the apostles, "gathered around them and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." We hear this, we see this wonderful description of Jesus' ascension, of his being taken up, and this idea of being taken up to heaven. And we know that heaven isn't some place out there in the universe in space, right? But how else do you describe him going to this place that's we don't understand? But they knew this. They didn't have to go looking around to see if he went up to Galilee or they went somewhere else physically on the earth. They knew he had gone. They knew he had departed from earth. And yet, there was a lot they didn't understand. And so they were left looking for him. The beginning of this part, they were struggling to understand this timing of the restoration. They knew about this idea that out there is this promised restoration of all that's broken, of saying God is going to bring a new time when his Spirit will be actively involved and there will be no more sorrow and tears and mourning and death and sickness and conflict, and all that will be gone. And they said, maybe this is it, right? Maybe now is the time when the Spirit comes, that'll happen. And Jesus says, that's not what you should focus on. Timing is the Father's choice. And it's not for us to try to figure it out. He says, that's not what your attention is supposed to be on. And this idea that the full and final kingdom of God isn't what we're trying to make happen right now. There's a different task. That's going to come, Jesus said. The restoration is going to come. But your task isn't to try to say, well, let's try to make that happen right now. That's going to come, Jesus said. But that's in the timing of the Father. There's a different task. And so Jesus says, here's your task, Spirit-empowered witnessing. Spirit-empowered declaration of the gospel, of what Jesus has done. And he says, do this to the ends of the earth. You need to go everywhere with this thing. Everywhere. Everyone should know this. This goes to all peoples. Now, there's a good chance that they thought, well, sure, there are Jewish people who live all around the earth. There's a good chance they thought that. It took a while for them to realize, oh, this should go to non-Jewish people just the same. But it's clear that it was clear in the mind of God. In the mind of God, this is to say to the ends of the earth means to all peoples. To all peoples, wherever the background, whatever the language, whatever the culture, this is for all peoples. It took a while for the church to catch up with what God had in mind all along. And he says, you need power. To do this, you need power and you will receive power. And I think in Acts, as we've seen, we see this power in a number of ways. We see it in courage. Think about Peter. One night, a slave girl scared him so much, he says, oh, I don't even know Jesus. Right? And I think this is shown as a way to say somebody the lowest in society, the lowest honor, the lowest power. And he was afraid to even identify as somebody who knew Jesus, let alone liked him, followed him. So I don't even know him. And then he's willing to stand up in front of crowds of people. He's willing to stand up in front of the religious authorities and confront them and say, you're the ones who killed this one. And yet he is alive. We see the power of the Spirit in their courage. We see the power of the Spirit in character, in the change of people who were transformed to be like Jesus. We see it in their proclamation when they had the ability to speak about things that as Stephen, when he was dying, could look and see heaven itself. And he could declare this, the Spirit enabled them to speak in a way that brought God's glory. We see it in the response of people. Of people who thousands in one day said, wow, this is true. The Spirit was active in that. And we see the Spirit active in its power in the actions of the church. Sometimes in kind of ordinary things. Like somebody who had extra property and said, well, there are people who need money. I could sell my property and give you the money. And this is the Spirit at work. And also it was the Spirit at work in actions when miracles were done. When people who were dead come to life. When people who couldn't walk now could walk. In this change of the world that has no other way to explain it. Jesus said, you've got a task. Don't spend your time thinking about when's the end going to come. He says, here's your task. Witness to the gospel. Tell people about what Jesus has done. And do it with the power that comes by the Holy Spirit. And he did say, and that restoration will come. And it came through these two angels who came up and said, what are you guys doing looking at the sky for? I don't know how long they stood there looking at the sky. I'm not sure what they were thinking of, but you know what? I wonder. Do you remember the story of Elijah? This Old Testament prophet. And Elisha was a student of Elijah. He said, wow, Elijah, I love the power you have, the power of the Spirit in you. I want twice that, right? A bold understudy, a bold student. And Elijah said this, if you see me taken up, that'll happen. I wonder if the disciples were wondering about that. We just saw Jesus go up. Do you feel anything yet? Right? Do we have it yet? And I think maybe they were wondering if seeing him go was the means by which they would receive this power. And so therefore, I'm thrilled that it took 10 days before they got the power. Because that says we can get it too. Right? Because we don't have the chance to see him go up. So I'm thrilled that there was this separation. So they're staring, looking up. The two angels say, you know what? He's going to come back in the same way he left. And at least some ways that certainly means for us today is that there's a day when Jesus will come back personally. Jesus will return. His human name, he will return. He will return bodily, not just as an idea, not just as a sense among the movement of God's people, but he will come with a body. And this is amazing. You realize that the Son of God existed in eternity past without a body. With the incarnation, he took out a body, and he will continue to have it on into eternity future. An amazing thing, he will come back with a body. And he will come back in glory with the presence of God through the cloud, the evidence of the presence of God. They were told, here's the task. You have power. And yes, he's coming back. He will come back personally, bodily, and in a glorious way. But don't spend your time trying to guess when that's going to be or calculating things to try to figure out. You've got a task to do until then. Luke sets the beginning of this book to show us a view of what the church is doing. And the idea is this, that Christ commands his people to proclaim the gospel. This is what they were to do. They were to proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just as a bunch of people are going to try harder than the last time. Because the last time they did a really bad job when Jesus was with them. And they all abandoned him. It's not to try to harder. It's to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're to do it to the ends of the earth, to cross boundaries, to reach out to people who aren't like them, whose languages they don't understand, whose cultures are different. He says, you're to go to the ends of the earth. And you do this at the will of the Father. This is the plan of God. It's not just the plan of Jesus. It's the plan of the Father to say, here is how I'm going to bring my glory to restore the earth. It's going to be through the church proclaiming this gospel to all peoples in the power of the Spirit while anticipating the return of the Son. Saying he is coming back and we want people to know. It creates an urgency. It creates an optimism, a hope that says this is for the wonderful good of what is coming. Christ commands his people to proclaim the gospel. And let me just highlight again the words that help me to just think, what is the gospel? And the gospel is this. It's there is a holy God who is all good, and yet sin has broken the world. My own choice to put myself first. My own choice to be disloyal to God, to turn my back on him. And yet the grace that we find in the sacrifice of Jesus, him becoming a human being so that he could die, that we receive by faith. And as we receive it by faith, it's not merely, okay, I'll accept that, but we enter into a life with him, a life of mission, in the hope of the restoration that is coming. That's not here yet, and we don't know when it'll come, but we know it's coming because Jesus will return just the way they saw him go. The church is commanded by Jesus to proclaim the gospel in the power of the Spirit to the ends of the earth, the will of the Father anticipating the Son's return. So the application is pretty easy. We are to be involved in Spirit-empowered proclamation of the gospel. Right? We are to make this known. This proclamation, just like Jesus, is to be in word and action. Right? And sometimes there are statements made, well, you know, use words when you need to. Do both. Why are we making a choice? Right? Proclaim the gospel with words. You have to be able to hear words to understand. Right? And somehow our hearts have to come to understand who God is and what he has done and what Jesus has done. And we're to show it. We are to be the body of Christ who bring this love, this care of God to people to show that we love God and we love people. And Jesus says they'll know you're Christians by how you are behaving, by your love. So in word and action, we are to proclaim the gospel and we're to do it in the Spirit's power. Right, again, this idea of the Spirit's power to give us courage, to build our character, so that our proclamation is meaningful, so that it brings a response. And in the actions that we do, and even including miracles today, the Holy Spirit is active in the world. And we are to proclaim the gospel in the Spirit's power. Where are we to do it? Well, we're supposed to do it among our own friends and relatives and acquaintances. Right? These are people, God has already put us in relationship with people. It says, I want you to bring this good news to the people I've already placed you among. You already understand each other and you know a bit about each other and there's some trust developed, so make this known there. We're to make it known in our own communities, crossing boundaries of ethnicity and social class and education, all these things in the people among us, and we're to do it to the very ends of the earth. Wherever we do it, we are to do it in word and in action in the Spirit's power, to proclaim this gospel, this good news of what Jesus has done. And we're to do it not in this way, not focused on the next stage, Jesus' return in heaven, more than obeying the current command of God. We are to look forward to Jesus' return and the hope of heaven. We are set our hearts there. And yet the disciples stood there, setting their hearts on that, and the angels came and said, excuse me, you have a task to do. Do that. And so let me put it this way. A godly focus on Jesus' return motivates and shapes our current obedience. Right? If Jesus said, when people think, I'm not sure when he's going to come back, the lack of urgency created in them a passivity that says, oh, we could do that tomorrow because it's not urgent. A godly focus on Jesus' return should motivate us and it should shape what we do, how we proclaim. A godly focus on Jesus' return never replaces or reduces current obedience. That's not a godly focus on his return. It should motivate our current obedience in how we do it and the fact that we pursue it. We are called to proclaim the gospel. But vague intentions rarely materialize. So I want you to look in. You should have gotten a little card in your worship folder. If you would grab that. The title of it is Empowered to Witness. And I just want to point out a few things on this. And if you didn't get one, Jim's going to bring some others around, I think, so that everybody can have one of these. Let me say that this is an expectation for every Christian. Jesus was speaking to the apostles, and yet it's clear that the intention of this was for all of his people. This is an expectation that every Christian is involved in being a witness. A witness is somebody who has seen or experienced God's work. And those who have seen or experienced God's work are to tell. And so it is an expectation for every Christian, and it's an expectation for every Christian here for us as a church, that this is what we do. Now, what does witness mean? I put it in quotes. I'm going to explore that a bit more in a second. But let me first say this. New life in Christ is not humanly possible. This is an impossible task, right? We can't do it. In fact, Jesus' disciples one day came and Jesus said, you know, it's really tough for rich people to get into heaven. And the disciples said, well, then there's no hope. And Jesus said this, with man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. This is why proclamation of the gospel has to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Because humanly, this is impossible. It takes the work of God. And so this is our hope, not that we're good enough, but he has given us the Spirit. And the Spirit gives us power. And so on this card, the top sentence there says that for the following people who are not currently living in Christ and his church, I will agree to do some things. Let me just highlight what I've put there. The first is, I will pray regularly for the Spirit to empower us to love and to share or to tell. The first step is to pray that God would empower us. And it's us. We want God to help us to love and to share the actions and the words. We also would agree to pray regularly for God to open their hearts to him. It takes a work of God to open somebody's heart to him. And so we pray that God would open hearts, that people would respond to him. The next thing is to look for and take opportunities to build stronger relationships with them. That this is what we see Jesus doing, right? He waited a long time to really explain the gospel to many people. Do you realize that? They'd start making guesses about what the gospel was. And he says, let's not talk about that yet. Right? The demons would say, we know who you are. He'd say, shh, let's not talk about that yet. Because there's going to be a lot of misunderstanding. He says, we've got to grow. We've got to learn some more together. And so he was very patient in this. And so a part of what we long to do is to love people. Not just drop by, hand them the gospel, and walk away. We want to develop stronger relationships with people. So we agree to look for and take opportunities to build stronger relationships. And then to invite them. To invite them to church and or other events where Christians gather before God. And so this, I think, is very significant. I'm convinced there is something powerful about God's people gathered together intentionally in his presence. And when people come and see that, something happens. God does a work. And so in this, it's a wonderful thing when people invite friends to say, why don't you come? This is an interesting thing that I find encouragement as our church gathers together. Just say, come and see. Come and see. Maybe it's a meal, like 3 weeks from today. We have this wonderful meal that we'll have together, right? A time to say that it would be wonderful food and interaction, and come and just see. Maybe it's something your life group does together to say, you know what, we're going to do a service project. Let's invite other people just to come and be with us intentionally. Another thing that we're looking forward to later this spring, I'm thinking maybe in April, is something that we together as a church will do that we're tentatively calling Connecting Through Stories. And the idea is to look at a story in the Bible that talks about somebody's interaction with Jesus. Say the woman at the well, and a way that Jesus interacted with her and changed her life, and then to have people from our church who have experienced Jesus' work like that to share their story, and then say, now let's share stories around the table, something like this. But that would be another opportunity. Maybe it's inviting people to come to an Easter service. I don't know what it might be, but The agreement is to say, I'm going to invite them to come to where God's people gather. And then the last thing is the Spirit leads, tell of God's gospel in your life. So do this connecting through stories with your own stories. And I say as the Spirit leads, because we're not all the same in this. Some of us are great word people. We're great extroverts. And if somebody walks by us slowly, we think, I could talk to them. And other people see if you're slowing down, they start to hide because, oh no, they might talk to me, right? God loves all of us. We're not all supposed to try to be extroverts. We all are to witness. We all are to proclaim. And so as God leads in the way that is appropriate for you, share how the gospel of God has been at work in your life. And I want to go back and highlight that one word, us. We pray regularly for the Spirit to empower us. Because this isn't an individual command, right? It's not something that individually we're supposed to work harder and just make this work. This is something that we're to do together. And so that's where I go back to as the Spirit leads. Because some of us are gifted with words. Some of us are gifted at answering hard questions. And that's a fantastic thing. I think we should all grow in that. But if God has given people in our congregation gifts to the congregation, let's use them together. God has given in this congregation a wonderful story to so many different people of how God has been at work in their lives. We want to make the most of that. And so let's pray that God will empower us together to proclaim. Christ commanded his people, and he does command his people to proclaim the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth at the will of the Father, anticipating the return of the Son. And one of the things is just a thought. This drawing, I think, is just a wonderful way to tell the story of humanity. And what I find is that so much of what I do is really, I interact with people and this is it. I run into people and I start to talk to them and they say, you know how broken the world is? And they sometimes say, and that's me. Most of the time they say, and look at them over there. They're the ones that are broken. Right? The problem isn't that they're wrong. It's the problem is they don't have the whole story. The whole story is that God created a wonderful place. And yes, this is true, but that's not the end of the story. Because of what Jesus has done, there is hope. And I can tell you about it. So maybe even having this drawing on hand when you have lunch with somebody or in your office someplace would be a wonderful way to say, you know what? What you just said is one important part of the story. But I want to tell you the rest of that story. So, vague intentions rarely materialize. That's why this card. The card is just to say, yeah, I'm willing to say there are some people that I would long to see be a part of God's work in the world, to be a part of his restoration, to be with him in hope forever. And I'm willing to do these things. And there's not a specific time frame of what pray regularly means. I encourage you not to leave that vague. So you might want to say that means daily for me. That might mean weekly for me. You fill that in. Don't leave it vague. But put some names on here. For some of us, one name is sufficient. And for some of us, probably the back of the card needs to be filled up too. And that's fantastic. Do what is right for you. Are you proclaiming the gospel? For some of us, already there's not enough room on the front of this card for you. And that's fantastic. Thanks be to God. Right? And this is meant to encourage and spur you on and say, let's keep at it. And people who are sharing with the people in their lives, helping them or interacting with them at school and work, and it's just a fantastic thing. Will you proclaim the gospel in the power of the Spirit, at the will of the Father, with the hope of the return of Jesus? As we finish up today, we're leading right into a prayer of intercession. And what I'm going to do is just provide a time for you to pray and to consider. Don't put names on the card because you feel pressure to put names on the card. You're not going to turn it in to me or to anyone else, but I encourage you to think, is there a neighbor? And so this is a time to listen to God and to pray. Is there a neighbor? Is there somebody that you work with? Maybe somebody sitting next to you right now. Maybe it is somebody in it's far away. Maybe it's somebody who's close to you. But what we want to do is to hear God And then say, God, will you help me to do this? Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that there is an answer for a broken world. The brokenness of our world is not the end of the story. You sent your Son to take that brokenness on himself so that he could restore us as individual people and then together as your church and then eventually as you restore what was broken in the fall in the hope of a completely restored kingdom for your Father. So, Father, we ask that you would empower us. I ask right now that you would guide us as we each think of people that we will be proclaimers for, to pray, to reach out, to invite, and to speak. Father, please guide us now in thinking that through and help us to pray that you would help us to do as you command. Our Father in heaven, as you've prompted us, as we think of the people, I pray that you would help us to take seriously the prompting of your Spirit. These are not just names that happen to come to mind. We believe that you are speaking, you are active. And so in that, we have received a call from you, a command to be witnesses, to pray, to love, to invite, and to tell. So I pray that you would help us to do that for each one who now has reinforcement, encouragement, or perhaps a new name on their card or in their hearts. Father, I pray that you would empower them. By your Spirit, you would give them courage, that you would help them to invite, to love, to proclaim, and that you would open the hearts of the people. Father, we pray that even in this year of 2020, we would know of many people that have come to our minds now, that come to faith even this year. But Father, long time or short time, we long for more people to respond to this amazing good news. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to continue the work of your Son. We thank you for giving us the power to do that. And we thank you for calling us in community to do this together. So I pray that you would help us as a church to spur each other on, to join together, to help us in this, in small groups, in friendships, and mentoring, and for us together as a body to do things, to help each other, to point people to you. And we ask, Father, that you would open hearts, that you would give new life. It's impossible for us to do. And yet it's possible for you. So we look to you in trust and in hope. For you are God, our Savior. And Jesus, you are the one who gave your life to live this mission, to rescue us. And Spirit, you are the one who brings us the power. So we rejoice in you, Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen.